What do you need? What do you really need? Are you here this morning because you are in need? If you were in the presence of someone who could give you what you needed most, would you really even know what to ask for? Do you feel like you already have everything you need? May I be so bold as to tell you what you really need this morning? Each one of us needs the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from spiritual destitution and eternal death. In fact, Jesus' resurrection from the grave meets our greatest need. That's what we celebrate together this morning, and really every Sunday morning. Whether you realize it or not, that was your greatest need. What I hope that you come to discover from God's Word this morning is that God knows our needs better than we do. And that's why some 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son, His most beloved Son, to live for us, to lay down His life for us, and to be lifted up from the grave for the forgiveness of our sins. This morning, we're considering Easter according to 2 Kings. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can find the passage on page 309. And you're going to want to turn there in your Bibles. The Scriptures commend those who search the Scriptures and make sure that the preacher is saying what he's saying is coming from the text. So I want to encourage you this morning to be looking at the text and see if what I'm saying to you is actually true in there in the text. Now, the larger numbers in the text, those are the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. I'm going to be referring to chapters and numbers along the way. So 309 of the Bibles provided, 2 Kings chapter 4. And let me just, on the front end, try to answer a question that might be bubbling up in your mind. You might be wondering, okay, why aren't we studying a New Testament gospel where we have a first-hand eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection from the grave? Why are we looking at the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament, it prepares us for, it anticipates the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God planted glimpses of His power over death in the Old Testament. So every year the Lord gives you wonderful signs of His power to give life from the dead. When spring rolls around and plants pop up from the ground, God shows us His power, even there, over death. But in the Old Testament, we see God's power over death, and that prepares us as we read the Bible to begin to see what Jesus will do in an even greater way. There are types and shadows in the Old Testament of God's power over death, that we're going to see Jesus and His power over death. And so when we see how the Old Testament is laying out our need, the needs of sinners like us, and pointing forward to the work of Jesus Christ, then we see with greater clarity what it was that Jesus had to do, that He had to die, and that He had to rise again. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, through the ministry of the prophet Elisha, we receive a preview of the ministry of the saving prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here through the ministry of the prophet Elisha, we learn that God is the kind of God who helps the helpless. And that's who we are. And that He's the kind of God who delivers from death. And that's what we need. And that's what Jesus came to do. And those two ideas, that God helps the helpless and that God delivers from death, will form the outline of the rest of the sermon. God helps the helpless, and God delivers from death. In fact, here's the sermon in a sentence. Doesn't mean you can stop after you hear this sentence. Doesn't mean you can stop listening. You keep listening. Here's the sermon in a sentence. You need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from destitution and death. You need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from destitution and death. And the good news of our passage, the good news of the Bible, the good news of Easter is that Jesus has met our greatest need. Let's turn now and consider our first point. God helps the helpless. And here I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 of 2 Kings chapter 4. I also think there's an outline there in your bulletin provided that'll, Lord willing, help you follow along. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1. Now, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord Yahweh. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. And you and your sons can live on the rest." God helps the helpless. He does not help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless. And this woman was utterly helpless, wasn't she? Here is a woman who is bereft of her husband. And before too long, if something dramatic does not happen, she's going to be bereft of her two sons. Now, in the ancient Near East, where this passage was taking place in that time and place, women were among the most vulnerable in society. Often they were totally dependent upon the men in their lives to provide for them, for their living, whether that be a father or a husband or any male heirs. This woman's father is out of the picture. He gave her away in marriage. This woman's husband is out of the picture. The Lord took him away through death. And now the creditors are about to take away this woman's son, take them out of the picture. And I feel particularly drawn to this description of this woman in verse 1. She's the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. In today's language, she would be a pastor's wife. I have a special connection with one of those. But this woman, she has lost her husband. I'm still around. This story is not about how a pastor needs to be kind of a good steward and care for his wife after they're gone, though that's a wise thing to do and should be done. We need to remember that prophets were kind of a despised group of servants in this time in Israel's history. Some of them had to live in caves and be fed scraps. It's unlikely that any faithful servant of Yahweh in this time would have had much to sustain his wife and children. A series of difficult providences clearly has befallen this woman. But notice what this widow presents to Elisha. She identifies her husband as a servant of Elisha. Do you see that in verse 1? It's almost as if she says, "Look, my husband was one of your men." And more to the point, her husband feared the Lord Yahweh. In this context, this kind of has an undertone to it. It's almost as if she's questioning God's providence, saying, "Is this how God cares for the faithful, for those who serve Him? Have you ever been faithful, and have you ever found yourself asking a question like that when facing a hard providence? Have you ever thought to yourself, 'Lord, look, I've been faithful. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life?'" Notice that this woman has her head on straight, her spiritual head on straight. What does she do with her problem? She brings it to the Lord. As a prophet, Elisha, he speaks God's word and acts on God's behalf. This woman comes to the Lord through Elisha. And we too may bring our burdens to our great prophet in prayer. As we often sing here, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer." This is what the faith of the helpless looks like. We bring our troubles and helplessness to the one who can help. This is what the Lord Jesus actually invited us to do in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This woman is eager to bring her burdens to the Lord, and Elisha is eager to help. Here, Elisha mirrors the heart of our God to us. Our God is ready and eager to help. Let's remember when our brothers and sisters bring their burdens to us, that we too can reflect God's heart by being eager to help, and certainly by helping bring those matters to the Lord in prayer. Elisha, he asks two back-to-back questions. You see there in verse 2? He wants to know what he can do for this dear sister in the Lord. He's clearly trying to practically think through how to help her. But her answer reveals that she is destitute, completely destitute, and desperate. The fact that she spots a jar of oil in her house does not reveal that she has something to work with. Nor reveals that she has nothing to work with. She has nothing of value. She only has one measly, minuscule jar of oil. And in fact, the word for jar here indicates that it was a small jar. It's maybe more like a little flask. Do you see what Elijah told her to do in verse 3? He told her to go and borrow vessels from neighbors. When we read those words, "not too few," at the end of verse 3, we need to understand that Elisha is not only saying to get a lot of them, but that he's also saying get big ones. So Hebrew indicates that Elisha is urging her to get large number of vessels and large vessels. I mean, just picture what he's telling her to do. You have a small vessel, go get large ones. You're going to pour that small vessel into the large ones. Elisha, he continues his instructions by exhorting this woman to pour the oil out of her flask into these large vessels. Do you see there? In secret. She's to do this behind closed doors. I wonder, does that surprise you? So often we think of miracles as kind of large public spectacles and events. And sometimes they are. But sometimes they happen behind closed doors. Sometimes the miracles are small and for particular persons. What happens in verses 5 to 8? This woman, she fulfills Elisha's instructions. She obeys. She fills every last jar that can be found. And she finds Elisha and tells him about this miracle that has happened. This miracle seems to be for this widow and her two sons. They needed to know that though they were now without husband and father, in the words of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4, "The Lord Yahweh, your maker, is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth," he is called. This woman and her sons needed to know that Yahweh is who the psalmist declared him to be. So we read in Psalm 68, verse 5, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." You see, God is the helper of the helpless. The Lord is watching out and watching over his loved ones. Now, did it jump out to you that this woman and her sons are nameless? They're nameless. This is not a family of great consequence, at least not in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of God, though, that's a different matter altogether. Contrary to popular belief, wealth is no indicator of God's favor and love. God sees their destitution, their desperation, their grief, and their poverty, and he moves to act. This woman obeys the word of Elisha, and God miraculously provides enough oil for them to pay their debts and live. And that's another thing that we can learn from this dear sister in the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord. Obey all the way. Obey right away, and obey with a heart full of faith. This woman stood as a sterling example to those who first read and received this book. The first readers of this book, of the books of Kings, were the people of God languishing in exile. They would have felt forgotten and destitute. They weren't merely in danger of being dragged off by creditors like this woman's sons were. They actually were dragged off by more powerful nations, taken from their homeland. As they read this story of Elisha, the widow, and her sons, they could have taken comfort that God does not forget his people. They could have drawn comfort that God hears the cries of this widow and he acts for her good. They too, God's people, were not forgotten. A mighty miracle would be performed for them too when they were brought out of exile. But what about you? I wonder if you can identify with this woman. Perhaps you feel as though you're just another unnoticed cog being endlessly spun around in this world. Maybe you feel unnoticed as though God does not care about your difficulties. Like the people of God in exile so long ago, let this spotlight on this nameless widow and her sons encourage you. She's a believer in exile. The people of God were believers in exile, waiting for God's promised king to come again. You are a believer in exile. That's what Peter calls us. You're a believer in exile, waiting for God's promised king to come again. He remembers you, and he knows your name. Elisha redeemed this poor widow and her sons from slavery and debt and destitution, but one greater has come to deliver us from slavery to sin and death itself. In giving his blood, he has prevented Satan from dragging us off into eternal exile and eternal death in hell. Does this miracle remind you of another, something similar, another passage in the Scriptures, New Testament perhaps? Perhaps the story of Jesus and the miracle that he performed at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Do you remember what Jesus did there? The wedding feast, they had run out of wine, and Jesus had servants collect large vessels and fill them with water. Jesus had them delivered to the wedding party, and when they were poured out, the water became wine. It was a miracle done for a nameless family, performed in private, outside the large wedding party. But it was done for Jesus' disciples. At the close of that account, we read this in John chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's part of the purpose of miracles, to encourage and invite our faith in Jesus Christ. No one could help in that desperate situation, but God could help the helpless. God in Jesus Christ did help. God in Jesus Christ proved that Jesus was the bridegroom we were waiting for, the one who would redeem us, just as Elisha redeemed that widow and her sons from slavery. We need to grasp, in light of this passage, we need to grasp something of our helplessness. And we need to grasp something of the help that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you view yourself as helpless. Did you know that? Did you know that that's who God helps? I mean, think of the Scriptures. He blesses those who are poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Those who know that they're actually spiritually bankrupt before Him. Those who can honestly say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We need to know that Jesus fills with living water those vessels who are spiritually empty. John chapter 4, verse 14. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick do. Jesus came not to call the righteous, those who are healthy or who think they're healthy, but those who are sinners and those who know their need. Do you see that you are spiritually destitute apart from Jesus Christ? That you are a helpless sinner? Cry out to God. Like this widow called out to Elisha, cried out to Elisha, cry out to God to save you. God hears the cries of his people. We have an example of that right here. And he can help. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you need to know that you are not nameless to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 3? Jesus said that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Dear Christian, Jesus knows you by name, and he knows your needs. Our God feeds the ravens, and his children are of much more value than the birds. We have redemption, salvation from a debt of sin that we could not pay. Our sins have mounted up to the heavens, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come down and poured out his blood. He has been raised from the grave so that we might be rescued from the enslaving grasp of Satan and have eternal life. Which leads us to our next point. God delivers from death. God helps the helpless, and he also delivers his people from death. This is our second point. And as we begin to think on this, read 2 Kings chapter 4, just verses 8 to 17 for now. 2 Kings chapter 4, just verses 8 to 17. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived. who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day, he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Well, in these verses, we meet another woman. And at first, she appears far from helpless. We're told that she was a wealthy woman. But again, wealth is not necessarily a measure of one's need. Financially speaking, yes, she is at that moment in a different position to the woman who was in verses 1 to 7. But as we discover in these verses, she actually does have great need. She does have a husband. She does have a home that she uses to bless others, including Elisha. She hospitably welcomes Elisha into her home, providing him with room and board. And let me just pause here, and I want to take a moment and encourage the sisters of this congregation. Sisters, I often hear about how you are using your homes and the practice of hospitality to bless others, whether that be through kind of hosting Bible studies in your home or having people over for lunch or dinner. Sisters, you serve this church family and others so well, and I want to encourage you that you are showing a mark of God's grace in your life, much like this woman we're seeing here. You're blessing others. And keep going, thinking not only about how you can bless your home, but blessing those beyond your home as well. This is a wonderful mark of grace in your lives, and I praise God for that. This woman, I says, she's clearly a godly woman. She provides for this prophet, and she fully recognizes that he, Elisha, is a man of God. You see that in verse 9? Elisha, he recognizes something too, that this woman is wonderfully supportive of his ministry, and he engages her in a conversation. He does so through this mediator, his servant named Gehazi. Through Gehazi, Elisha expresses his gratitude and his own willingness to bless this woman. He offers to put in a word with the king or the commander of the army. I mean, how about that for name dropping, right? You want me to put in a word with the king for you? I mean, how about that? From this, we certainly learn that Elisha, he has great influence. But do you notice this Shunammite woman's modest reply? She says at the end of verse 13, "I dwell among my own people." That's a way of her saying, I'm comfortable with my own station in life. She's telling Elisha that she's content with what she has. She doesn't announce her need. She waits. She trusts the Lord. She's content with God's providence. She's content with the resources she has, the life she has. I mean, how many of us could say the same? How many of us could say that we're content with our station in life, with where we live, with the level of our income, with our job title, and with the social awareness or prestige or lack thereof that we have? What if a faithful friend offered to put in a word for you to someone more powerful? Well, what if someone was basically guaranteeing a better and higher paying job with greater prestige? Would you jump at that offer? How many of us are content like this woman is content? It takes faith to believe that what God has given us is not merely good, but best. It takes faith to live without grasping for what God has not given. And children, youth, young people, are you content with the skills and talents that God has given you or not given to you? Are you content with the home and the room and the roommates, the siblings, and the parents that God has given to you? Do your words and prayers reflect contentment or discontentment? When was the last time you said thank you to the Lord? When you genuinely, from your heart, not out of habit, but from the heart, said thank you to the Lord? One of the best ways to fight grumbling is with gratitude. If you find yourself wanting more, ask yourself what you can give thanks to God for, and then do it. Give thanks to the Lord. Thank the Lord for His wisdom in giving you life, the gifts, the circumstances, the brothers and sisters, the parents that He has given to you. This woman, as we see here, she expresses great contentment in God. But Elisha, he presses the conversation further, doesn't he? This woman has done so much for him, and it's almost as if he can't leave the conversation without finding a way to bless her. And it's at this point that Gehazi informs Elisha of something at the end of verse 14. Do you see it there? She has no son, and her husband is old. This exposes a serious need. Though she is a woman of great wealth now, when her husband dies, she will be destitute. For there's no heir to receive the property and possessions of her husband. There's no one to take care of her. In verse 16, Elisha personally informs this woman that about this time next year, she would embrace a son. Now, the original audience hearing these words would have picked up on what was going on here. These were the very words that Yahweh spoke to Abraham and Sarah when they were too old. And how did Sarah respond in Genesis 18? She responded with a good bit of disbelief. She responded actually with laughter. And I think that's actually kind of the response that this woman gives here. I think we should read her as kind of saying, "Dear Elisha, that promise is too good to be true. Don't tease me like that. That promise is too hard to take." But before we can even begin to ponder the woman's words too deeply, God brings life to a dead womb. Right? This woman stands in a long line of women of faith whose wombs were barren and dead. The words that Elisha speaks to her, coupled with that language, "but the woman conceived and she bore a son," is the language used of great women of faith in the Old Testament. This is the language that's used of, as I said, Sarah in Genesis 18, Rebecca in Genesis 25, Rachel in Genesis 29 and 30, the wife of Manoah in Judges 13, Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. And then in the New Testament, it's also the language that's used of Elizabeth in Luke 1. And Mary, the mother of our Lord, was told that she would conceive and have a son. What we are especially learning here in 2 Kings chapter 4 is that God is bringing life out of a previously dead womb. This is the kind of God that we serve. A God who performs the miracle of bringing a dead womb to life. A God who loves to bless His people and relieve their burdens and sorrows. This woman would now have a son who would deliver her from destitution and certain death after her husband died. But this story, it takes a tragic turn. Read verses 18 to 20 now of 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. "When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head.' The father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon. And then he died." The promised son we see here began to grow and bring joy to his mother, but then something happened. Where this woman had previously been the recipient of a happy providence, she now receives a mysterious and frowning providence. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. It is far easier for us to receive with faith and joy the Lord's gifts. The great difficulty is receiving with faith the Lord's taking. Now, this woman's life is placed right back into jeopardy. She's really actually back where she began. Her husband has no heir, and she, humanly speaking, has little hope. But think about the larger picture, pattern of the book of Kings. If you think back to 1 Kings, what happened after Elijah, the prophet who preceded Elisha? What happened after Elijah performed a miracle with a jar in 1 Kings 17. Do you remember what happened after God, through Elijah, provided for that widow and her son? The son died. And what did Elijah do? He prayed him back to life. And what do you think is going to happen next? Is Elisha really a prophet who has received Elijah's mantle and ministry? Will he too raise this boy from the dead? Will this woman also receive back her son from the dead? Can God really deliver from death? Let me just ask one more thing. As we begin to read kind of the next stretch of verses, can I ask you to read them through the lens of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35? That's the hall of faith. It calls out Old Testament saints who had faith. This is what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 said about women in the Old Testament. Women received back their dead by resurrection. In other words, they believed and God returned their sons to life. As we read 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 21 to 38, ask yourself, or 37, ask yourself, how is this woman demonstrating faith in the face of this tragedy? Ask yourself, how does she demonstrate faith in God who is able to deliver from death? How does she trust God in this tragedy? Follow along now as I read from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to the servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me, I tell you, unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord Yahweh has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord Yahweh lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet with him and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord Yahweh. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. This episode, it ought to remind us of the miraculous ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read earlier in the service. Remember in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus healed the son of the widow of Nain. Nain was actually not too far from this place, from Shunem. When Jesus healed the boy, the crowd recognized that he was a great prophet. Indeed, he was a prophet greater than Elijah and Elisha. Like 1 Kings 17 and the story of Elijah and the woman of Zarephath, the dead boy was laid on the bed of the prophet. And then she calls her husband and she asks him to send her to Elisha, the man of God. This catches him by surprise. This catches her husband by surprise. This is not ordinarily the time for her to make this kind of spiritual journey. And because she's a godly woman, he was probably used to her traveling out for Israelite celebrations on the new moon and to gather with God's people for the Sabbath. She assures him that all is well. She literally says that all is shalom, all is at peace. What? Right? How could she say that all is well? How could she leave out this terrible news that her son is dead? How could she say all is well when all is not well? Everything is not at peace. Her son is dead. I wonder if you can see this woman's faith here. The only way that she could say that all is well is if she is trusting in the God who is able to deliver her son from death. Do you see what she's doing? She's not preparing for the burial of her son. She's not calling for the mourner. She's not requesting a burial shroud. She is bringing her burden to the one she believes can do something about it. She believes in the God who is able to raise the dead. And though she has no guarantee that God will in fact raise her son from the dead, she has faith and hope that he will. She has faith like Old Testament saints before her. Old Testament saints believed that God was able to deliver from death. So in Job chapter 19, verse 25, we read these words, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth." You see, because God is alive, he can raise the dead. David in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, spoke of the Messiah's resurrection to come, saying, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." As we thought about on Friday night, in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord Yahweh has spoken." See, believers in the Old Testament believed that God could raise the dead. Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. That's why he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. This woman has faith like Abraham. She's depending upon the Lord to deliver her son from death. And that's why she departs and she gets on the road. She meets Elisha's servant Gehazi, and it's clear that she doesn't actually really want anything to do with God. She wants to go straight for Elisha. She wants to speak to the one who can do something about her dead son. Let us again learn a lesson from this woman. Like we learned from the last woman, we must go to the one who can do something about our trials. Elisha is Yahweh's representative on earth, and this woman knows it. She knows that he's a man of God. She knows that he can do something about her troubles. And so when she finally arrives in Elisha's presence, she desperately grabs his feet and reminds him of her previous words. They're painful, aren't they? She didn't ask for this. She didn't ask for this son. She didn't ask for this gift from God. This great blessing has become a burden for her. She's confused by God's providence. How many of us can understand what's going through the heart of this poor mother? I mean, have you ever been confused when a great blessing of God becomes a burden in your life? A great burden. With this sobering expression of grief, the picture is as plain as day for Elijah when she speaks. Now he knows that this woman has lost her son. And so he sends Gehazi on with his staff to lay it across the face of the boy. And then she says in verse 30, "As the Lord Yahweh lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." This is an expression of Ruth-like faith and commitment. Like Jacob clinging to the angel of the Lord, this woman is not going to leave Elisha's side until he blesses her. I wonder if you pray like that. "Lord, I'm not going to leave you until you bless me. Lord, would you work mightily? Would you plead with expectation?" And notice that she declares that Yahweh is what? He's the living God. "As the Lord Yahweh lives." It's almost as if she's kind of nudging Elisha, right, to come with her and raise her son from the dead. "Elisha, you serve a living God. You could bring him back from the dead." And so in verse 31, Gehazi, he follows instructions. He returns, completed his mission. He informs Elisha that this child is not returned from death. Though he used a symbol of the prophet's power, The impersonal rod could not raise the boy. This boy will only be raised by prayer. And so Elisha returns to the home. He begins his prayer ministry over the boy. Elisha enters into the uncleanness of death by stretching himself across the boy. You realize that, right? According to the Old Testament law, if you touch a dead body, you are made unclean. How can a man of God touch the dead body and go to the Lord in prayer now? Do you realize something is happening? Do you realize that actually this must happen? If God is going to deliver from death and give life, then someone must enter into our uncleanness. Take our uncleanness upon himself if we are to be saved from death. Elisha, he takes the uncleanness of death upon himself and prays for the Lord to give this boy life. After a period of prayer, the flesh of the child became warm. Warmth, but no breath of life. Elisha, he got up, he walked around, stretched himself across the boy again. The personal prayer ministry of Elisha, the personal taking the uncleanness of the boy's death upon himself, the personal breathing over him, breathing upon him, the personal prayer over him is what Yahweh used to bring the boy back to life. It's virtually impossible to say what these seven sneezes mean, except that they completely confirmed that the breath of life had returned to the boy. Don't miss how this narrative concludes. Elisha calls the Shunammite woman and instructs her to pick up her son. But is that what she does? Stick your nose in the text. What does she do in verse 37? She comes and she falls at Elisha's feet. Before going to her son, she goes to the one who has mediated God's death-delivering power. She goes to the one who has represented God to her. And in an expression of worship and thanks, not to Elisha, but to Yahweh, she bows to the ground. She, no doubt, wants to embrace her son. But before she can receive this gift back from God, she has to give thanks to God. She has to praise God. The God whom she has placed her faith in has proved himself faithful to her. He is the God who is able to deliver from death. Is it any wonder that Jesus got up from the dead? This is who our God is. Friends, brothers and sisters, do you believe this about God? Do you believe that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, took on flesh, entered this sin-stained world, and took the uncleanness of sin and death upon himself for us and for our salvation? Do you understand your need for Jesus? And it's not just the need of the woman in the story, but actually the need of the boy. You see, like the boy, we are all spiritually dead and need to be raised up. The Bible tells us that apart from Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from Jesus, not only are we spiritually dead, but we are also in danger of eternal death. Our rebellion and sin against the infinite, eternal, and holy God deserves an infinite, eternal, and holy judgment. That's what hell is, friends. It is enduring the infinite, eternal, and holy wrath of God for our sin against the infinite, eternal, and holy God. But the good news of the Bible is that though Jesus was the perfect man, he was perfectly clean when we were unclean. Though he was perfect, though he was the sinless Son of God, the perfect man of God, on the cross he voluntarily took our guilt, our sin, our shame, our uncleanness, our punishment, and ultimately our death upon himself. On the cross, Jesus bore the infinite, eternal, and holy wrath of God against the sins of his people. It was the only way that he could give us life. And 3 days after his death, God the Father proved that Jesus is able to deliver us from death by returning breath to his lungs. In the words of one poet, he took one breath and put death to death. Oh friend, if you're not a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to exhort you to turn from your sins and to believe upon the risen and reigning King, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can deliver us from eternal death and hell, because he is the only one who has come back from the dead to never die again. I mean, that's the difference between the boys of 2 Kings and 1 Kings 17 and Luke 7 and all of the people that Jesus actually raised from the dead in the Gospels. Their resurrections were temporary. They would die again. But when Jesus himself was raised from the dead, he was raised in a glorified body, never to die again. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And on the last day, he will raise the dead from their graves. And all of those who have trusted in him will have eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, in a world where there will be no more decay, disease, destruction, destitution, or death, but only delight in the eternal God. So friend, come to the Lord Jesus today in repentance and faith. Turn from your sins and trust in him. And as we conclude, I want us to remember that Jesus has met our greatest need. See, this wonderful resurrection story in 2 Kings chapter 4 is far surpassed by Jesus' resurrection story and his glory. From this passage, we have seen that our God, he helps the helpless. He helps people like us. And that he is able to deliver from death, which is exactly what we need. Our God is able to identify and meet our greatest needs. And in Elisha's ministry, we have seen glimpses of the miraculous ministry of Jesus. Yes, Elisha's ministry points back to Elijah, the prophet that went before him. But it points forward to the miraculous ministry of Jesus. The one who filled jars. The one who raised boys from the grave. He too helped the helpless. And he too delivered from death. Above all, these stories remind us of Jesus' cross work and his resurrection from the dead. That first Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Like the widow's oil, Jesus' blood poured out. It was enough. It was enough to pay the price to set us free from slavery to sin and the bonds of death. Like the boy's resurrection, Jesus was also raised so that we too might be delivered from eternal death. You need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from spiritual destitution and eternal death. So, like the women of 2 Kings 4, go to the great prophet. Go to Jesus Christ. Ask him for forgiveness. Cry out to him and he will meet your greatest need. Your need for salvation. You go to a reigning king. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our great prophet and priest and king. Father, we give you thanks for this glimpse in the Old Testament of your power over death, that you are the God of life, the living God. Father, we pray and ask that you would be pleased now to send your Spirit among us and grant faith in each one of our hearts and strengthen our faith. Father, remind us that we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to a risen and reigning King, a risen and reigning prophet, a risen and reigning priest who intercedes on our behalf. Oh, Father, would you cause us this day to delight in him? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.